Good morning, everyone. So the Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 22a. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment.
Good morning. So I'm following my daughter as well this morning, so this is a trend. Same comment applies. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word again this morning and we thank you for the privilege that we have to pray together, to fellowship together, to meet together and to look at the Bible together. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts to let us know what it is that we need to know, what we need to take note of and build into our lives. And so we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're talking about the law. Great subject, an interesting subject, and one that pervades so much of the Bible. This is the continuation in this part of our series where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So a couple of weeks ago we started with the Beatitudes. Last week we looked at Jesus telling us to be salt and light, and today Jesus is talking about the law. Now, what's our attitude to the law? When I think of just the law of the land, we have some mixed views about the sort of laws and rules and regulations that we work under. In recent years, I've been pinged by red light cameras twice in the Blacktown area, two different intersections. One of those times, it was my own stupid fault of just being too aggressive at an orange light, you know, thinking I can make it and didn't. Another time, I felt a little bit more hard done by. I was being much more cautious, much more gentle, but I just misjudged it. And so got pinged again by a tiny fraction of a second. So sometimes you feel the law is doing a good job and sometimes you feel it's just a bit harsh, it's a bit unfair. But I'm so glad that the rules of the road are there and they are doing their job quite effectively, even if there's a few odd cases of unfairness. Over the last 30 years, the road toll in Australia has fallen by about 2% per year, 60% fall over that period, even as the number of cars on the road increases. So it's obviously doing something right and it's achieving its goal, and they want to do even more than that. Well, what about when those laws come down from on high, when it is God who is giving these rules and regulations? And it almost doesn't matter which God you want to think about, God or gods. You know, when the laws come from some deity and they are imposed upon us, what do we think about that kind of thing? Well, I suspect for most people in the world, they'll take one of two approaches to this. So the first way, which is pretty prevalent in the West in particular, is that you may think about these ancient documents and say, well, that's all old-fashioned stuff. That's all archaic. This is the 21st century. It doesn't really relate to us anymore. It's onerous. It's unfair. And, you know, why should some god up there tell me how to live my life? You know, what business is it of his or hers as to how I live. So that's one way we can deal with that, to just regard it as irrelevant or unnecessary and ignore. The second way we might think about this is we adopt these laws because we're afraid of the consequences of not doing it. Much of the world is in this position. They don't want to get in trouble. They're looking for acceptance. They're at least looking for these gods to get out of their face and not judge them and not punish them. And so they look for appeasement. You know, what do I have to do just to make sure that God is not mad with me? Can I get the God's acceptance? I probably dare not look for love, but at least I get them out of my face. So that might be the way that we think about the law from God. But for the Christian, there is yet another way. We are looking at the law of grace and of the Spirit, which works very differently to either of those two approaches. So Jesus is talking about the law, and what does he say? I've come not to abolish the law, but the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, what's he mean by the law and the prophets? Well, in the Old Testament, there are a number of books that are very specifically designated in that form, and we've seen that here before quite a bit. So the first five books of the Old Testament are commonly regarded as the law, the books of Moses. But there are laws and regulations in other parts of the scripture as well. And then in relation to the prophets, there are designated books that bear the name of the prophets. Some of them are called major prophets just because they wrote a lot, and some of them minor prophets because their books are a bit shorter. Together, the law and the prophets probably make up about half of the Old Testament. But again, there are prophetic messages in other books as well, in the history and poetry sections of the Old Testament. And Jesus himself quotes a number of psalms and ascribes them to himself as if they were prophetic statements. And when we looked at the Beatitudes a couple of weeks ago, several of the phrases in there are directly from the Psalms about the types of people who will be blessed. So I think Jesus is taking a very wide and encompassing view when he's talking about the law and the prophets. I think he is in one way or another encompassing just about everything that we would regard as the Old Testament in Scripture. And he is saying he's not come to wipe away any of that. He is here to fulfill it. Now, it's worth noting that when the law came, particularly think of the 10 commandments, dropped a few there, that came from Mount Sinai when Israel's in the desert, and that was hundreds of years after God originally made the covenant with Abraham. So God made a whole bunch of promises to this guy. Abraham, he just plucked out of obscurity somewhere and said he would turn him into a great nation that would be a light to the nations. And God made those promises well before there was any law or any regulations around that agreement. The agreement was simply something God chose to do, and he was going to use Abraham and his descendants to accomplish it. So the law is not here to look backwards to the covenant, the agreement that God made with Abraham. It's not about adding some extra terms and conditions to the covenant. It's not about something that God's people had to do to fulfill that covenant or to earn God's favor. He'd already given it. He'd already given his blessing on Abraham and the nation that would follow for them to be his special people. So if it's not looking backwards, then it's looking forward. And it's pointing to something that's even greater than the law and the prophets themselves. The law and the prophets are giving a picture of something greater that is to come. And I think they very much hang together, and you don't look at the law in isolation. I think the law is giving a physical picture of what is to come, because the law gave them instructions on things they had to do, actions they took, ceremonies that they went through, gatherings that they were to do, to come together, to celebrate, sacrifices and offerings that they had to make, all very tactile, very physical, things that they had to work with, things that they ate or didn't eat, things that they had to do or not do. Very physical thing that they wrestled with every day of their lives. So this is giving a picture of something greater that is yet to come. And the prophets are giving a verbal picture of these things. The prophets are speaking the words of God, telling the people about what is happening, about God's opinions of what's going on and of what is to come. So they are working together to say there is something more than just what you see and do here today, something more than the law itself talks about. So Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, let me digress for a moment, and I want to talk about mum's law. So when I was a kid, we grew up in Doonside. And so before I went to school, after I got out of the pram, I would walk with mum from our house up to the shops at Doonside. It was just a few blocks away. It felt like a huge journey to me back at that time. I've since measured it's about half a kilometre, both ways. So it was a long way, but so I'd walk up to the shops with mum, so she could do whatever she needed to do there. We would cross, I think, about three streets in the process of doing that each way. No traffic lights back then. In fact, I don't think there are even yet in that particular area. And only one of the streets, the main road, had a pedestrian crossing. So we would be crossing a number of streets without kind of any lights or markers or anything to help us. Now, what do you think mum would have said to me as we approach a street that we need to cross? What would she have said? Hold my hand. Yes, and why? Well, it's dangerous, right. So she'd say, look out for the cars and hold my hand always. And that's what I would do. And we would make it safely across the road. I'm here today, so it must have worked. Now, what does that tell you about a number of things? Firstly, what does it tell you about the road? It's dangerous, right? There are cars there. Cars and people don't mix. You want to keep your distance between those two. And so the road is a dangerous place. We need to be careful. What does it tell us about the child? Okay, the child does not know this, does not understand the danger that they will face. They haven't yet come to appreciate that, flesh and metal is not a good mix. So the child has a lack of understanding. So what does it tell you about the parent? Sorry?
Loving.
Right. The parent loves their child. The parent does understand the danger. And so the parent wants to protect the child from that danger and make sure that the child is kept safe. So the objective here is not that forever I will hold mum's hand every time I cross the street. It's a bit difficult now. She lives 3.5 hours away from me. So it's a bit hard for her to come and hold my hand. The objective is that I would internalize these instructions and get to understand what their nature was and what they meant. That I would come to understand the threat for myself and take the proper precautions. So the instruction to watch out for the cars is still absolutely as valid now as it was when I was 3 or 4. The instruction to hold my hand is no longer relevant or practical. In fact, now's the time for me to be holding someone else's hand. So I would hold the hand of my kids or any kids that I cross the street with. And in fact, if I went out with Mum now, she's approaching the age where she'd be the one holding my hand to cross the street, just for steadiness. So the law that she gave is absolutely as relevant now as it was, designed to train me in the way that I should cross the road, and so that I can then pass that on to others. But the way I would follow those instructions is different now than how I would back then. So does that relate to God's law? Well, the Old Testament itself gives you plenty of hints about this. So in Jeremiah 31, he's one of the major prophets, God says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." The objective here is that the law would not be just something that would be written on a scroll or chiseled into blocks of stone. It would not be an external thing which the people would just follow mindlessly and do that and then think that everything would be okay. God was wanting more than that right from the beginning. The laws were pointing to something greater, where God would be writing the laws and their meaning and their significance into our hearts. So we would learn, we would internalize these things, and we would naturally do the sorts of things that God would want us to do and live the lives that he would want us to live. Jesus goes on and gives an example of this straight on at the end of the passage that we read. So he gives this example. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment.'" Now, where does this law come from? You shall not murder. Ten Commandments. Okay, so it's one of the big ones, written in stone by the finger of God. You know, it's right up there. And what does Jesus say about this wonderful law? It is not enough. It is not good enough that you merely obey that piece of legislation that says do not murder. If you hate someone, if you despise them, if you look down on them, if you are angry with them, if you are annoyed with them, that is just as bad. This is the internalization of this law, that it is not just the outward actions that we do, but it is what's going on in our hearts and minds that really matters. Now, the standard of following the law was already impossible to meet. And Jesus harshly criticized the Pharisees of his day, the teachers of the law, the ones who knew it best. He criticized them for not following it, for not living up to its requirements. And now here he is raising the bar yet again to something that is completely unobtainable by us. We cannot control our hearts and minds in such a way as this. So what else is going to give? If the law was impossible for Israel to follow, how on earth are we going to follow this new, even higher standard that Jesus sets? Well, Jesus himself talks about this a bit more. So a bit later in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." My old primary school up in Lawson actually had this as the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which was very nice and an admirable aspiration. This is what Jesus is saying here. If you just take that simple attitude, that you regard everybody else as, whatever you want for yourself, give to them, then that meets the requirements of all of those laws, rules and regulations of the Old Testament. A bit later again, also in Matthew, Jesus is asked by one of these Pharisees, he's out to trap him. This guy says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Interestingly enough, neither of these commandments come from the Ten Commandments. They come one from Deuteronomy, one from Leviticus, just kind of plucked at random, but Jesus is using them as an example of the sort of standard of what we really need to live up to. And they're very encompassing. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. There's no wiggle room left in that. There's nothing that does not touch. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Anything you would want for yourself, then you should want for others as well. What a wonderful aspiration and an impossible thing to achieve. So where does that leave us? If the bar now is so wonderful and so unreachable, then what are we left with? Well, other writers of the New Testament give us some further help with this. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Jesus is bringing a whole different dimension into the picture here, a dimension of grace through faith by his Holy Spirit. The gap between us being able to fulfill the law has grown completely out of reach, but Jesus comes to bridge that gap. So whatever our shortcomings now, he will meet the need. He will go the extra distance and make us right, not by our actions, but by his. Again, in Romans 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." So Jesus was able to perfectly meet all of the requirements of the law. And so he stands in our stead. He achieves what we couldn't. And then by his sacrifice, he bridges that gap and makes up for our own sin and our own shortcomings. John puts it this way: "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." So where does that leave us? Now, we have barely scratched the surface here. There is so much more that could be said. There are so many more dimensions to this than we've touched on here today. If you look particularly at Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, they say a heap more about all these things, as do other parts of the New Testament. And people take some very different views on this, and you can veer to the more legalistic side or the more liberal side when it comes to thinking about the law that is there in the Old Testament. Do we still follow any of those rules? Okay, we're now under grace and not under law. We are not required to fulfill the law, you know, to obey all of those laws in the Old Testament, hundreds of them. That's not where our salvation lies. That's not where we find God's acceptance or God's love. But yet, are those laws still reasonable to do? And if so, which ones? So some people have kind of divided up the law into groups, and maybe the ceremonial law and the moral law and the civil law, and said, well, some of those still apply and some don't. I don't find that particularly helpful. Jesus doesn't ever seem to break up the law that way. He seems to always talk about the whole of it. So I'm not sure that gets us very far. And in any case, even if you look at those laws, we know that they are a pale shadow of what God is looking for anyway. As Jesus has already said, it's not enough just to not murder. You've got to go a whole lot further than that. So what do we do with this? Well, we need to keep learning and growing in this, but at a simple level, this is where we are left. We need to look at what the law and the prophets really point to. They are pointing to Jesus. They always did. The covenants, the prophecies, the regulations, the actions of Israel all pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, the Saviour, who was to come. So we need to read it all in that light. We need to see then, well, what was it that Jesus came for? He came to fulfill that law, and he came to bridge the gap that we never could. And so in him, not in obeying the law, but in him, we have salvation. In him, we have God's favour. In him, we can enter God's presence to be his friends, to live the sorts of lives that he aspires for us, the way we were designed to be right from the very beginning. And then we can respond with hearts that delight to obey him, to serve him, to act in the way that he wants us to act, to him and to those around us. So that response is never going to be to get some additional favour, to get a bit more of his love. He's already given as much as he has, much more than we can comprehend. But we want to respond with thanksgiving and love to him for all that he's done. And so we want to do what he asks us to do and live how he wants us to live. We're going to have a song now. And then after that, come on up, we will have communion for those here in the room. For those of you online, please share together at the end of this song.